Let's open the Word of God to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. Bill, how's Gigi doing tonight?
Doing well.
Well, he didn't move much faster anyway, but but he's doing a lot better.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right, very good. Okay, and Grady's had a little shoulder surgery, and he's doing a little better. His wife would just quit hitting him on that shoulder, it'd be even better. And so we need to be in prayer for Gigi. Need to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Grady. I'm sorry? Oh, my goodness, yeah. Pastor, take care of both of them. I'm not going to ask what she put in their drink. And
my name is Nurse Ratchet.
It's motivation for getting better fast.
Yeah, all right. Any other prayer requests anyone knows about? Just continue being in prayer for John Harvey. And, you know, we know he knows where his mom is, and we all know those things, but we do sorrow, and we miss her, just like Grady misses his dad, and those are things that's going to happen. And my poor wife has to deal with overs and stories, and we tell the same story. I tell the story over and over. She said, I've heard that. I've heard that. Yeah, but if I tell, I've heard that. And just something will happen and remind me of my mom. Same thing with her, and I'm sure with each and every one of you. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself and to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit. Hello, Lila. How you doing, darling?
I
tell you what, Lila and Jim Langston, man, I hope when I'm where y'all are, I just hope I can still walk. And they're driving and all that. That's wonderful.
I keep telling you,
but
that's only 5 years away.
It's what?
Only 5 years away.
Well, I know, but those are crucial 5 years. It's not like. Well, it's not like 28 to 33. It's more like when you're dating in high school. It's more like the five from an 18-year-old to a 24-year-old. Those are crucial years, and they make a big difference. There's a big difference between 75 and 80. Isn't that right? Yeah, you bet. Gee whiz. All right. Yeah, so... And it's different than 75, isn't it, Lila? Yeah, you bet. Yeah. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer.
You said it gets better.
Huh?
Lila just said it gets better.
Well,
you're lucky to be here.
Amen. Amen. Boy, I think the Lord, I'm going to borrow time anyway, and I already thank you for every day. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, what we're studying now, we'd have no way of knowing if it wasn't for your word. We were not there. Media was not there. But the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit was there when Mary was there, but the disciples weren't. The Holy Spirit was there when the disciples were and Mary wasn't. Didn't matter who came and who went. The Holy Spirit was there and inspired the writers of Scripture to write it down for us. And so, Father, we thank you so much that we can have privy to this information of what happened on the morning of the resurrection of our Savior. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 17, where we left off last Wednesday night. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Now, the King James says, touch me not. There's a big difference, and we'll see that. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But, instead of clinging to me, let go, and go to my brethren, the disciples, and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God. Now, just without going syllable by syllable or word by word, just look what all we have here. One, first, Mary Magdalene is the first person to see the resurrected Savior. She is the first person he appears to. Not Mary his mother, and not the disciples, but Mary Magdalene. Secondly, he tells her of his glorious ascension. This is quite something, not pre-recorded in too many places. Third, she is the first to be commissioned with telling others of his resurrection and ascension. Fourth, note all that Jesus Christ says about God the Father. We could add this to what we did Sunday morning. Sunday morning we did theology proper. We wrote down some 25 things we learned about God just in Colossians 1. Not going anywhere else, Colossians 1. Well, now we can go to this and add to that list. See what he says. He says, first of all, he ascends to the Father. Secondly, he is the Father of the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is their Father. He's our Father too. He is the God of humanity, of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he is our God. Not Allah, not Buddha, nor any other so-called God. So, this is quite something that is happening on the morning of the resurrection with this lady, Mary. Now, let's look closely at this wonderful verse of the Bible. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. The King James says, touch me not. Now, the NASV, the word order, is in line with the original manuscripts, where the negative is stated first. The King James says, touch me not, the negative third. The NASV has the negative at the very beginning. Now, in the Greek, there are two negatives, and this is important, two negatives in the Greek. Me, or M-E, with long E, which we have, and ou, O-U, we don't have that, but these are the two negatives. Our negative, the one here in John 20:17, is the stronger of the two negatives. This means no. Shuts the door completely. Do not do this. Stop doing this. And stop now. This is not up for discussion. So this is what this negative means. Now, in the next, we'll cover the first verb, stop. Okay, she is doing this and she needs to stop. The word that the NASV uses, clinging. Stop clinging. It is important to understand the present active imperative of the verb, meaning this word means to connect. It means to bind. It refers to such handling of an object as to exert modifying influence. You can't move. I got you. That's what this word means. It affects the movement of whatever you're holding on to. Do not hold on to me. Don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me. Now we will see there's a big difference between touching and clinging. Now, look at John 20:17 is speaking to Mary Magdalene. She fell at his feet and started clinging to his feet. And he said to her, stop clinging to me. Stop what you're doing. You're clinging to me so as to inhibit movement. Stop clinging to me. Now, the Greek word Jesus Christ uses here is Tomai, H-A-P-T-O-M-A-I, transliterated. But look down in the same chapter, look down to verse 26. John 20, and let's look at verse 26. I want to show you something in our passage. In verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. In other words, he appeared. He was able to walk through matter. So we learned something about our resurrected body. The molecular makeup of the body is able to transcend the molecular makeup of substance on earth. Okay. Now, he stood there midst and said, peace be with you. Why? Because they're frightened. And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see, now look what he says, and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it inside my side and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered, he did it, and then we have the greatest proclamation by anyone in dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Said to him, my Lord and my God. No one else said something so powerful. Now, what I want you to do is what we have here is simply reach and see and put. But I want you to do something with the same scenario. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. And we're going to start in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he appeared, he himself stood in their midst. There he was. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Okay? And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And note what he says now. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now you see that word, touch me, in verse 39? That's an entirely different Greek word than we had in the John passage. This word, just tell you the word, this, to Mary Magdalene, stop clinging to me. And the Greek word means just that, to cling, to bind, to take hold of something. But with Luke, or with Thomas in Luke, talking to the disciples, Jesus Christ exhorts them, touch him. And that's exactly what the Greek word simply means, to touch. One lexicon even says, touch lightly. It means to feel an object. Okay. Thomas simply exhorts him, touch him. Why does he exhort him to touch him? Why does he exhort him? Look at verse 39. Why does he exhort him? See my hands and my feet, and that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Okay? Touch, and they'll realize something. This is not a spirit. This is a man. This is our Savior. This is what we have now. Now, in John 20, let's turn back there now. In John 20, verse 17, or verse 27, what did he say to them was the reason? be not unbelieving, but believing. With Thomas in the Luke account, see that I'm not a spirit. I'm a human. I'm flesh and blood like you're not flesh and blood, but I am who I was. Now, in the John passage, believe. See and believe. Now, on the other hand, his commandment to Mary, stop clinging to me. Why? Why did he not want Mary to cling to him? Okay, look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for. We have a very important use of the Greek particle gar, G-A-R. It's a common particle. And gar introduces the reason why she is to stop clinging to him. Stop clinging, for I have not yet ascended. Perfect, active, indicative of the compound verb made up of a prefix ana, which means up, and bino, which means to come or go. To come or go up. That's the word ascension here. Ascending, to come or go up. To ascend upward. Now, I'm at my desk working, and Judith and I talk, and I don't try to put too much Greek into my teaching, but maybe I do put more than is needed. But sometimes I just feel like you can appreciate some of the drama. So let me share with you the imperfect tense of this verb. Let me just share this with you. I have not yet ascended. Ascended is in the perfect tense. There are different kinds of perfect tenses. This is what is called an intensive use. Now let me tell you why this is important. The intensive use of the perfect places emphasis on the present state of things, or the condition, the present condition. Occurring because of a past action. What's the past action? Resurrection. And because of the resurrection, he's now ready for the ascension. It's very beautiful in the Greek what's going on here. And I just try to convey that to you. So you have an intensive perfect, not yet ascended, not ascended. And the perfect tense says this is a result of a past action. Past action, resurrection. The event talked about in the verb, going up. Ascension. So, this is what we have going on here, which has just occurred, maybe hours ago. It sets up the condition for the ascension of Christ. This word introduces one of the most dramatic moments in human history. Now, I don't know if you know or care who Stephen Hawking is. He's supposed to be one of the greatest minds on earth. He's in England. He's a cripple. What, do you know what he has? I forgot what he has. And he created his own mechanism for talking. And everybody bows at everything he says. And so twice now, he has declared, these are the two most important events in human history. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Genius, they don't even come close to the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the ascension of Christ, which we're going to look at, deals with the angelic conflict. The ascension of Christ deals with Jesus Christ leaving earth, going back to the Father. Now, in December, we celebrate the birth of Christ. What is that? God coming to the earth. Jesus Christ coming to the earth. The ascension is Jesus Christ leaving the earth. So, I'm sitting there working. What we're going to look at now, I'm sorry it's not December, even though James was playing some Christmas songs. It's not December. And I tell you what, I wish I had done this in the Christmas time. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're going to do it in May. So here it is. But let's just go through Why did he come to earth? Why is he going back to the Father? These are two dramatic events in history. Now, the first thing I want us to do is look at Jesus Christ himself gave reasons why he did not come. Why he did not come to earth. One, he did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Look at Mark chapter 2. Why he did not come in Christmas time, what we celebrate at Christmas time. Mark 2, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. A parallel passage is Luke 5:32. But I wanted to cover these two. So he did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to gather in the well. Point two. He did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn the world. Look at John 3. And if you're taking notes, I'll give it to you quickly. John 3:17. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world, incarnation, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So he did not come to condemn or judge the world. Now, if you prefer to hear it in his own words, look at John 12. John 12. Verse 47, John 12:47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to judge the world. Third, he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. We'll have to tie this in with what we studied Sunday morning in Colossians. He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Okay? Four. Fourth reason he did not come. He did not come to be served. He did not come to be served or waited on. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He did not come to be served. He's king. He's savior. Let's serve him. No, he did not come to be served. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we have studied, if you want to know about the relationship of a husband and wife, You don't need to go buy books in a bookstore. Study the relationship of Christ and the church. He does not come to be served, but to serve. That's what he does, and that's what a husband's supposed to do. So he did not come to be served, to be waited on. 5:5. He did not come of his own desire. He did not come of his own will. John 7:28. John 7:28. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, so he's in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I have not come of myself. It is not my plan, not my desire, not my will." And finally, 6, he did not come of his own, well, it's close to point 5, but it's a little different. He did not come to do his own will. He did not come to do his own will. Point 5, he did not come of his own will. Point 6, he did not come to do his own will. John 6:38. Let's look at John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I do not come not to do my own will. So we have 6 reasons he did not come here. And it's very important to kind of get in mind what he did not come to do. Now, the ascension, he will return to heaven. And people, we were not born from here. We are born, our second birth is from heaven, and that's where we're going to go. And not eternally, but at death. So, here are 6 reasons why he did not come from heaven to earth. Now, let's look at some positive reasons why Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth in the likeness of man. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to divide these into strong categories for you. And the first category, he came in respect to his Father. He came in respect of God the Father. So now we start our list of why he came. And even when I go to different subject categories, I'm going to continue the numbering listing. So we'll see how many reasons we can come up with, why he came. So point 1, first and foremost, it was God the Father's will and desire that his Son come to earth. Point 1, he came to earth because it was God the Father's will and desire that he come. John 8:42. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me." He sent me. So he came because God the Father sent him. I think one reason that so many people try, without realizing it, to put Jesus Christ either equal or a little over the Father, and why they prefer to pray to Jesus Christ rather than to the Father, they haven't really grasped in their soul why Jesus Christ came to earth in the first place. Think about it. Why did he come in the first place? We can talk about salvation. That's way down my list. He came to glorify the Father. It's clearly in his own words. And that, dear people, is why he came. God the Father sent him. This also teaches us, as we go through these, I want you to think about it, And think about, well, no wonder he wants to return. As we list these things, just think about the ascension, because that's going to be the next thing we look at. But right now, he's here because God the Father sent him. Now, at this point, I would like to insert some points on why. Why did God the Father send his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth? So point two, on the positive. Because of his own perfect righteousness and man's unrighteousness. Because of his own perfect righteousness and man's unrighteousness. No relationship could it be established with the sovereign God. He is righteous. These people that believe in universalism, they don't understand the righteousness of God. And a lot of people think love is more important than his righteousness. People, his love does not set aside his righteousness. So God is perfect righteous. We are all unrighteous. So he could have, so that God could have a relationship with man, he sent his Son. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed by all the people up to this point. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if we wanted to pull on this and stretch it out, at this time I'd go over to the 10 questions of Job, and one of the questions you remember was, does God violate righteousness and justice? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. How would he violate his righteousness? Saving everybody, whether they believe in him or not. That would violate his righteousness. So we have it in the 10 questions of Job, and we have it here in Romans 3, 25. So, second reason, because of his own perfect righteousness. Three, because of his love. He sent his Son because of his righteousness. Man is unrighteous. And secondly, or third point, but second reason in this study, because of his love. You don't need to turn to it, maybe. You've seen it enough times in football games. John 3:16. For in this manner, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one you may not be that familiar with, 1 John 4:10. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son, there's the word, sent his Son from heaven to earth, out of his love, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, one of my dilemmas in compiling this list is some of these verses we're going to have again for different reasons. I'm emphasizing certain things with each time we look at a verse. So right now, under point four, because of his love, is that we love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did he love us? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so we have because of his righteousness, because of his love, and now the fourth reason, because of grace, because of his grace. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verse 9. I had the most wonderful time going through the Bible, looking at verses, picking these things out. Verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9, because of His grace, He sent His Son. Hebrews 2, 9, but we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Now, let me just stop. That's one reason for the ascension. For a little while, He's lower than angels. After the ascension and session, He's higher than the angels. So I just want to put it in perspective to what we're studying. For a little while, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that, there's your word, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. So it was out of His righteousness, out of His love, and out of His grace, He sent His Son to the earth. Point five, the fifth reason. God the Father sent His Son into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. God the Father sent His Son into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4, and we're going to read two verses, 4 and 5. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. There you have it. God sent His Son. It's not of His own will. It's the will of the Father. Born of a woman. And that's very important in the 10 questions of Job. Born under the law. So that. Sent His Son. So that He might redeem those who were under the law. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, this is a big point. It's long. Right under the Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Put 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Don't turn to it. The law kills. Why do we need to be redeemed from the law? The law kills. And then next, Ephesians 2. And we will turn to this one. Ephesians 2. For He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And then Sunday morning we looked at that. Let's look at another one very quickly, but we're putting it in this doctrine. Colossians 2. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Now in the Ephesians He abolished it. In Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What does that mean? You can't do them. You can't keep the thousands of the over 1,000 laws of Moses. You can't even keep it in your mind, much less overtly. Which was hostile to us. So that's what Satan is the biggest proponent of the law. Because here's your law, God. He broke it. She broke it. You can't use them. And Christians join in. You can't use them. Look what they did. We like to join in with Satan and tell God He can't use somebody. See? And that's what Christ did on the cross. He abolished that. So let's take a look. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, point six. God sent His Son into the world that He might bless us. How about that? God sent His Son because He wanted to bless. Look at Acts 3. Acts 3. Verse 26. Acts 3:26. For you first, God raised up His Son, raised up His servant, and it comes with the Isaiah 53 study, raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways to bless us. So God sent His Son because of His righteousness, because of His love, because of His grace, because He wanted to bless us. 7. One that we have already seen, but under a different section. God the Father did not send His Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now you can either turn to John 3:17, or let me read it to you. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but God sent His Son that the world might be saved through Him. So point 7, He sent Him to save the world. Point 8, this clearly states that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to judge the world, but He did come for judgment, to be judged in our place. Look at John 9:39. John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. There you have it. It's only right there. I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He came for judgment, His own judgment, that didn't belong to Him, it belonged to us. Point 9, the 9th reason why Jesus Christ came. Is everybody on point 9, or are we all together on that? Okay, good. Point 9, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for the whole world. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for the whole world. 1 John 4:10. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That compared to 1 John 2:2. Not only ours, but the whole world. Okay, the 10th reason. The 10th reason. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the Word of God, Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the Word of God, Scripture. Let's look at Luke 7:20. We haven't even come to man yet. We haven't even come to our sins and all that. As far as our primary reasons, it's in some of the verses. But we're just looking at what He's done with the, why He came in regard to the Father. So He came into the world to fulfill the Word of God. Luke 7:20. When the men came to Him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? They were expecting this one. Look at John 6:14. By the way, while you turn to John 6:14, as we go through this, you're going to find a lot of these are in the Gospel of John. It's probably, without doubt, my favorite book of the Bible. It's taken me, what, 3 years to cover it? A liar. No, don't tell me.
You have an anniversary on this coming March.
But people, I just encourage you. if you're ever sad, alone, a rainy day, just by whatever, pick up and just read the Gospel of John. People have been saved by just reading the Gospel of John. Just saved by reading it. It's that powerful. It's an unbelievable book. Okay, now, we're in it that Christ came to fulfill Scripture. Now, John 20, verse 27, is that where we are? Chapter 11. All right, chapter 11, verse 27. He said to them, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." They knew these, they were expecting him. They were looking for him. And finally, John 18. John 18, 37. Remember this one? "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So, you're a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" He came to testify and fulfill Scripture. He came to proclaim that he was the fulfillment of Scripture. Look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 38. Mark 1:38. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else." He's talking to the disciples. "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may proclaim there also. For that is what I came for. I came to proclaim the kingdom." That's why I came. 11. He came to fulfill the promises of God that God had made about the one he would send. He came to fulfill all the promises God had made about the one that he would send. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And let's read 2 through 6, if you want to write it down. 2 through 6. Now, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Now, what we're getting ready to read is what God the Father said his Messiah would do. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. That'd be nice. I'd like to get in on that one. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. In other words, you don't see it. You don't see that he is the one promised by God. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this time we're going to read verses 17 through 21. Luke 4, 17 through 21. Now, this is astounding. This really is. Judith loves this passage, what's going to happen here. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was just handed to him. This is just amazing. He was there to teach, and so they handed him the book of Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, sin, Satan, the law, the world, and to recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, listen, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he came to fulfill the word of God. He came to fulfill what God said would be done. We got time for one more, point 12. God promised a Messiah for the race of Israel, the race of the Jews. He came to fulfill the promise of God. John chapter 1, verse 11. John 1, 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. There's different things you could do with this, but right now we're looking at, he came to his own. He came to Jews. Now turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So our 12th reason is, he came to fulfill the promise from God of a Messiah to the people of Israel. And he came to fulfill that, John 1:11, Romans 15:8. Now, next Wednesday night, we'll begin again, start at point 13. Now, I got some news for you. I didn't want to tell you at the beginning because you'd just sit there and look at me. But James has consented to putting this into the format that we do on Sunday with his expertise of everything and the big bowls and all of that kind of stuff. And he's going to put the whole doctrine together for us. So next week we'll be able to probably finish it up in an hour with all that we have yet to cover. Because we're going to see some over 30 reasons why he came. 30 reasons that I've come up with. Probably more. In fact, I'll just tell you what the last thing I have on the last page. You know some verses I forgot? Wonderful. You add them. You think there's a better format for you? Never better way of outlining? That's great. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. And you're filled with the Spirit, He'll give it to you. But let's go through it together so that you have this in your soul, and then whatever way works for you to put it together, that's fine. You may, well, it would have been better if this, better than, fine. I have no problem out here. This isn't in stone. So God didn't put it out in his finger on stone and hand it to me. So, yeah, but we're going to go through these things and put them in different classifications. Right now we're still under, he came because of the Father. He came because of the Father. And we have another person he came for before we even get to us. He came because of Satan. So we're going to look at that, why he came. I came to do something to Satan. Then we'll come to why he came in reference to us. So we have some wonderful things to cover in regard to why he came. And like I said, I'm sorry it's not Christmas. Maybe I could put up a Christmas tree and make it there. But the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit said no, you're going to do it now. And so I'm not going to argue with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. On bended knees, bowed heads, we praise you that you sent your Son. You saw what we needed, and you provided perfectly. And that's what your love does. That's what spiritual love does. It sees what is needed and provides. And that same spirit we have in us. Right now, Father, we're learning about you and your relationship to Christ, Jesus Christ's relationship with you. Why he came in the form of man related to you. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let these things settle in our souls. Become part of our relationship with Christ, our intimacy with Christ, our love of him, our admiration of him, our desire to tell others of him because of what he did for you. What you did for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.